May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said to him in reply, "You are the Christ." Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it." The Gospel of the Lord. In today's gospel reading from Mark chapter 8, we could say that we've reached a kind of pivotal moment in our discipleship with Jesus, because after weeks of listening to his words and witnessing his deeds together with his disciples, we're asked here to decide who Jesus truly is. And Jesus identifies himself with the expected Messiah and with the suffering servant that Isaiah foretells in the first reading that we heard. Now, the words of Isaiah's servant will also be Jesus' own words when he gives himself over to crucifixion. And Jesus tells us today that to believe that he is the Messiah is to follow his way of self-denial and to lose our lives to save them in order to rise with him to new life. St. Paul insists that you and I must recognize that God's ways vastly differ from our ways. So our challenge, I suppose, on our Christian pilgrimage virtually every day is to always stick to doing our best to follow him and not ourselves. Now, the specific context in which Jesus teaches us to opt for his way is in his own passion and death, which he's just predicted to his disciples. We heard that Jesus here firmly rebukes Peter when Peter, you know, is expressing the hope that there might be some way to bypass the path of suffering and the cross. And Jesus then goes so far as to say that those who refuse to accept the sacrifices and sufferings that God sends us, or he either sends them to us purposefully or he allows them, that they will lose their lives. Now, the paradox of the gospel is that the joy of following Christ faithfully will involve the pain of self-denial and self-sacrifice. And with that, very often comes humiliation and persecution. That's the path that we're talking about. But if Jesus had to suffer to open the gates of heaven for you and me, then you and I are certainly going to have to suffer in some way as we follow him in through those gates in heaven. So there's really no way to sugarcoat this reality that his call to discipleship, his call to us to be his faithful friends, is going to involve sharing in his cross in some way. It's probably the most difficult part of the gospel to learn, or at least to live. And I think that a fair number of people actually leave the Catholic Church altogether because I think they would have difficulty imagining that Christian discipleship involves us, you and me, in the cross. And that's something that the Catholic Church, remember, always is insisting upon. But crosses, including our own crosses, they lead to resurrection. Although at the time that we personally are weighed down with them, it's hard to remember, even maybe to clearly accept this truth. But in a way which is quite mysterious, God is able to show his love for us much more intensely in the midst of our sufferings than when we are entirely free of any cares. On Friday this past week, it was the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, or the Triumph of the Cross. I also had the school mass at St. Mary's School, and I was wondering what I was going to say to the kids at the school. There's quite a wide age range there, especially thinking of the younger children that might in some way make it possible for them to understand why it is that we venerate the cross on which Jesus suffered and died for us. And then I remembered the story of St. Helen and the story of the true cross. You probably remember St. Helen, the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine, who first legalized and then went on to encourage the spread of Christianity across the Roman Empire at the beginning of the 4th century. Well, the Emperor Constantine's mother, Helen, she was the devout Christian in the family, and she was determined to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to search for the true cross on which Jesus was crucified. And when she got to the Jerusalem, she got the help of the local bishop, Bishop Macarius, and she began excavations on the hill of Calvary, hoping to discover the cross on which Jesus had been crucified. And to everyone's joy and astonishment, the excavation soon uncovered actually three crosses. And from Scripture, we remember that two were used by the two thieves crucified with Jesus, and one was used by Christ himself. And then the question was, which was which? Which could be the true cross? And anyway, when I asked the school kids this question about how they might determine which was the true cross, one kid raised his hand and said, well, it would have been the cross that was in the middle, which was a very good answer. This is a kid who remembered the scripture passage. What actually happened is Bishop Macarius ended up bringing the three crosses to the house of one of his parishioners, a woman who was near death. And the bishop prayed that God would reveal which cross was the holy one. And then one by one, he touched the three crosses to the skin of the dying woman. And with the first two crosses, nothing at all happened. But with the third, the woman immediately opened her eyes and rose from the bed in the best of health. Now, the true cross had been identified. This is a historical fact. And St. Helen had a basilica built on the spot on Calvary where the three crosses had been found. And they kept in the basilica the cross itself. Years later, if I've got the story straight, this happened in around the year 320. Years later, the Persians invaded Jerusalem. They stole the cross, the cross was recovered and returned to Jerusalem on September 14th in the year 614. And that's actually the origin of that feast day of the triumph of the cross. But ever since then, the church has celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation, or the Triumph of the Cross, which we did on Friday. But, you know, the healing by the true cross of that woman who was near death, I think it shows us precisely in a different way, but still it shows us that in the midst of our suffering, our cross is united to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus can best show us his love, his grace, and his power. And that's where we most firmly encounter Christ, his love, and his power. And in the case of the woman who was instantaneously cured by the cross in that case was literally life-giving. Now, it may seem odd at first, but our Catholic teaching that our crosses should not be an obstacle to joy is also good psychology. And this is one reason that the Catholic tradition has always placed such high value on simple acts of self-giving, like visiting the sick and in prison, comforting the sorrowful, feeding the hungry, and so on. And when our neighbor is suffering, Christ is suffering. Our love for Jesus Christ can give us strength to reach out to our neighbor with acts of self-forgetful service. And then we and they, even if we both are carrying crosses, we will both grow in Christian joy, especially when they and we experience the reality that we do matter to our brothers and sisters, and especially we do matter to God. And God's providential plan is basically to redeem the world from sin and suffering, but not by eliminating suffering, but by, if you will, overcoming or conquering the suffering with his love. And when we, in some way, in some simple way, become messengers or agents of his love to others who are bearing heavy crosses, it's much easier for us to keep going with those that we ourselves are carrying. We'll be in tune with a deeper meaning of history, and we'll gradually become the ones strong enough to be able to smile and even to be joyful in the midst of whatever it is that's happening. At this Mass, in which Jesus will unite our crosses to his, let us thank him for giving meaning to all our sufferings and promise to help to spread that meaning to others.